Okay, or should I?
Yeah, go ahead.
For your cue?
Yep. You can go.
Evening, as we come to, I guess, fellowship together and look at another parable from the Bible. Before we do that, I would like us to turn to the Lord for a brief prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for strengthening us and for giving us, Lord, the energy that we need from day to day. We pray that you will be with us as we look into your word. Bless each one who is present here this evening. And for those who are not able to make it, we ask that you would be with them. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the parables that teach us about the kingdom of God. And help us, Father, to continue, Lord, to look to you and to worship you because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we've come to another parable in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33-46. Now, in the bulletin, it says that this parable is a parable of the landowner. But you would also see that in the parable itself, there is much emphasis placed upon the vine workers or the husbandmen. So this parable is also referred to as the parable of the husbandmen, but I'd rather call it the parable of the landowner. So let's read the parable first, and then we'll seek to expound it and see what it means to us. So Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son, saying to them, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be given away, will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like the dust." That's the parable. So this parable is kind of related to the previous parable in Matthew 21, the parable of the two sons. There are some similarities, but there are also differences. that we would not spend time looking at the similarities and differences, because that's not our purpose here tonight. But Matthew chapter 21 and chapter 22, when you read those two chapters, you would see a number of stories and parables. And what you will find in Matthew chapters 21 and 22 is that there is a great conflict between Jesus Christ and the religious leaders in Israel. There is conflict going on between them. And so these parables in Matthew chapter 21 and the stories in chapter 21 and 22 deal with the conflict that has arisen between Jesus Christ and these religious leaders. And this conflict arose because they were questioning the authority of Jesus. You recall last week when we looked at the previous parable, when they asked Jesus what authority you had, who gave you this authority to perform these miracles? That's what they asked Jesus Christ. So the whole issue here, and the reason why this conflict has arisen, is because the authorities, the religious authorities, would not accept the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the previous parable, the parable of the two sons, we see that they would not believe in Jesus. And in chapter 22, in this parable, the parable of the landowner or the evil husbandman, we see this conflict has grown and ripened into rebellion and consequently the death of the son of the king. So let's look into this beautiful parable here. And this parable speaks of judgment upon the nation of Israel. So notice the parable opens with the words Jesus says in verse 33, "Listen or hear another parable." Another parable. And again, we say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a Sunday school definition of a parable. And I think that's a good definition for a parable, because parables speak about the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. So the parable begins with the description of how the owner of the vineyard makes arrangements, how he prepares the vineyard so that it can produce, and he expects it to produce fruit, just like in Isaiah chapter 5. So notice, and we'll go to Isaiah chapter 5, but notice how the owner of the vineyard makes great preparation so that he expected fruit to be born. So notice in verse 33, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. Now, this reminds us of a song in Isaiah chapter 5. In fact, Jesus Christ is actually referring to those words in Isaiah chapter 5, the song of the vineyard. Turn to it briefly. Notice what it says. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. "Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. The song of the vineyard. And so Jesus Christ is harking back to Isaiah chapter 5 in this parable here. The landowner planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, or he built a hedge around the vineyard to protect the vineyard from animals and from marauders and those who would destroy the vineyard. Now, it says that after the landowner did all of this, verse 33, the last sentence says, he rented it out to the laborers and went on a journey. Right? So he leased the vineyard to some vine growers. Now, at this point, I just want to just share a little bit about where the land was leased back in those days. Just a little historical information here. And there were three different modes of dealing with land back in the day, three different ways. Let me just share those with you. Because one of the three ways which I will mention here is used in this parable. So the first way in which land was dealt with in the day of Jesus is that the laborers, those who were employed, they received a certain portion of the fruits, maybe 1/3 or 25% of the produce, right? So those who labor in the land, when it bears fruit, they receive a certain percentage. And it seems also as if they also gave the seed to the owner of the land. And they had to pay wages to the owner. The second way in which land was dealt with back then is that the tenants simply paid money to rent from the proprietor. So they didn't actually, necessarily till the soil and take care of the vineyard. They simply rented the land and paid the proprietor a certain amount of money. They rented it from him. They leased it. The third way in which land was dealt with is this. The landowner agreed to give a definite amount of produce to the workers, whether the harvest was good or bad, a certain percentage was given. Now, one of the things that is important here is to note that some of the land that was leased back then could be leased for 1 year, or it could be passed down from one generation to the next. In this parable here, Jesus Christ is referring to the third type of way in which land was used. The landowner had agreed with the workers to give him back a definite amount of produce, whether it produced good or bad. They had to give the landowner a percentage of the fruit that was produced. So when Jesus Christ says in this parable that the vine growers rented it, the owner rented it out to vine growers, he's saying that this owner of the land, he expected the vine growers to take care of the land. He expected them to produce grapes and to give him back a percentage. Now, the last statement in verse 33 says that he went on a long journey, which means that they did not expect him to come back soon. It will take a he will be away for a long time. He went on a long journey. So while he was away, the harvest time came, a time for reaping the harvest. Hopefully the vineyard produced sufficient grapes. But notice in verse 34 to verse 36, we read in verse 34, when the harvest time approached, he, that is the landowner, sent his slaves to be vine growers to receive his produce. That's the deal that was made, right? He expected them to give him back a portion. So he sent his slaves to receive his portion of the produce. But we're told in verse 35 that the vine growers took his slaves, beat one and killed another, and stoned a third. That was their response. Now, you would think that the landowner would immediately take action, but he is patient. And that's one of the attributes that we would see in this parable here about the landowner. He's very patient. He's very loving. So they killed one slave, they took another, and they stoned a third. So the landowner now, he, being patient as he is, we're told in verse 36, again he sends another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. In other words, they took the slaves, they beat them, and who knows, maybe they killed others. Now we're told here that in verse 36 that he sent a group of slaves larger than the first. And this larger here is more than just larger in number. The second group whom he sent here would be those who have more authority than the previous slaves that were sent. And so the landowner expected the vine growers to actually listen to the second group of slaves because they had more authority. But they suffer the same fate. Notice what it says. Verse 36, again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same to them. So two groups were sent. Both suffer the same consequence by the vine growers. And you would expect that the husbandman, the owner of the vineyard, would actually take action at this time. That he would take away the vineyard from the owners, but again we see his patience and his unwillingness to actually destroy the vine growers. But this is not the end of the parable, because we're told in verse 37, but afterward he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. So this landowner, he had one more to send, his beloved son. In fact, that's how Mark described this son, his beloved son. He sent him, supposing they would reverence him, but the result was no different. They killed him. And the reason why they kill the son is this. They were saying that if they kill the heir of the vineyard, if they kill the son, the one who would inherit this property, then they will own this land eventually, it will belong to them. They wanted to have it as their own possession. And who knows, maybe they thought the son's father have died by then. But nevertheless, they killed his beloved son. And they killed him because the owner was abroad and it would take a long time for him to come back. And maybe he would not personally interfere in this business. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Verse 39. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, let's not just read this and brush over it. Notice exactly what they did. They took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. And so the first action which they performed on this son is very important. It speaks of the violence in which they thrust out this son out of his own possession, right? And this will be important when we come to discuss the meaning of this parable here. They didn't just remove him, they actually put violence upon him, and then they wickedly slew him. And then Jesus Christ, as he always does, he poses a question to those who were listening to him. And the audience at this time would have been the people, but also the religious leaders were present there. Right? The chief priests and the elders of the people, they were also listening. And so in verse 40, Jesus poses a question. Notice what he says. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And obviously, they knew whom Jesus Christ was talking about. So notice their response in verse 41. They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper time. Now that is their response. This is not Jesus speaking here in verse 41. These are the religious leaders, and little do they know that they're actually speaking of themselves. And we'll see that when we come to the meaning of this. And then Jesus says in verse 42, did you never read in the scriptures? He's quoting here Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whom it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And so in response to their answer to Jesus' question, Jesus says that in application, in applying this parable, Jesus says this parable has to do with them, those who are listening at this time, and it has to do with both national Israel and individuals, both national and individual. So notice the national application here. Notice what Jesus says in verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. That's a national consequence. But then notice the individual. Verse 44. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but whomever it falls But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So that's the application here. The question now is, what is this parable all about? What is the meaning of this parable here? Well, this parable is very straightforward. First of all, the owner of the parable, the owner of the vineyard is God himself. The owner of the vineyard is God himself. And God, the owner of the vineyard, God, was the king of the people of Israel of old, in the Old Testament. And so the vineyard here is the rule of God among God's people. Our theocracy, the rule of God directly. Right? Now, before Israel had a king, remember, God ruled directly before the first king came into existence. He ruled directly. Now, God established a covenant with Israel in Exodus chapter 19, and he gave them the law so that God ruled not directly, but he ruled through the law. And he gave them the law so that they can, produce fruit. God chose Israel so that they can be a fruitful people. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you would notice that Israel strayed many times away from God. And as they strayed, or when they strayed, God sent prophets. These are the servants here in the parable, right? The prophets whom God sent to proclaim his word to Israel, to beckon them to return back to him. These are the servants that he sent. And many of the prophets of old were actually murdered and killed by their own people. Notice what Jesus said. If you turn over a couple of chapters in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, notice what Jesus says in reference to the prophets whom God sent. Matthew 23 and verse 29. See that? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So they're saying Jesus is saying here that they're saying that if they were back in the days of the prophets in the Old Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees, they would not have killed the prophets. But notice what Jesus says in verse 31. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. So the servants in this parable in Matthew 21 are the prophets whom God sent to lure Israel back to himself, but many of them suffered greatly. Many of them were martyred. And the last prophet in the Old Testament, John the Baptist, he was murdered. And so the son in the parable, which I think is very clear, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the last one whom God sent to his people. But what happened? They crucified him. Mm-hmm. Mark 12. Here we have the same parable, Mark chapter 12, verse 6. He had one more to send, a beloved son. See that? He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will neglect, they will respect my son. So this beloved son is Jesus Christ, because chapter 3 and verse 17, at Jesus's baptism, notice what the Father says about Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And behold, a voice out of the heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So the son in the parable here is Jesus Christ himself to his people, the leaders of Israel, and they crucified him even unto death. Now, I want us to again look at that statement in verse 39, Matthew chapter 21. They took him and they threw him out of the vineyard, right? And they killed him. And that reminds us of where Jesus Christ was actually killed. Jesus Christ was killed not in the city itself. He was killed outside of the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And that is the point he's making here in verse 39 when it says they threw him out of the vineyard. He was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem. They cast him out. They wanted nothing to do with him. And they killed him. And then Jesus' question, he says, what shall we do? What do you think the landowner will do? And notice their response in verse 39. They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers. And the other vine growers here are the Gentiles who will come into relationship with God. And I believe ultimately it will be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes both Jews and Gentiles. Because it says, notice, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds of the proper seasons. In other words, they will bring forth fruit. This other vineyard, other people. And so the point of this parable here is that there is conflict, yes, in the life of Jesus Christ in his ministry. But the point of this parable here is that the kingdom of God consists of those who would actually believe in Jesus Christ, those who accept him, those who trust in him. Because notice in verse 42, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The same one who was rejected, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who was actually accepted by God, and he is the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. He is the cornerstone of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this parable here that Jesus Christ spoke is a parable that would have caused many of those who are listening, among the Israelites, of course, to even reject Jesus Christ even further. Because Jesus Christ is actually claiming here in verse 42 that he is the Messiah. Right? The stone which the builders rejected, that this became the chief cornerstone. And of course, Messiahs don't die on the cross. Messiahs are not crucified. And so when the religious leaders realized that this parable was actually speaking of them, notice their response in verse 45. Sorry, yeah, verse 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. So they got it. He didn't miss them. And as a result of that, because they realized that Jesus Christ was speaking about them, in the sense that the kingdom would be taken away from them and gave to another, notice their response in verse 46. We see here both wrath and fear. Wrath and fear. Anger and fear. Notice verse 46. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitude. So the first response is fear of the people. Why? Because the people held Jesus Christ to be a prophet. They held him to be a prophet. So they were filled with wrath. Verse 46, they wanted to seize him and kill him, but they couldn't. They couldn't because they feared the multitude, because they held him to be a prophet. So no one could have killed Jesus Christ before his time was due. They could not have seized him. They could not have crucified him until his time has arrived. Yes, he's a son in the parable who will eventually be crucified, but he could not have been crucified before his time. And so as we think of Jesus Christ, you know, we see him as one who really gave all of his life. Not simply, yes, ultimately on the cross, but Jesus Christ suffered greatly even before he went to the cross. He suffered at the hands of his own people. And the application of this parable is that Jesus Christ is God's, the cornerstone. And there are those who will believe in him and suffer the consequences of death. Right, as it says in verse 42, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And verse 44, verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So the point Jesus is making here is that anyone who rejects him will suffer the consequences of God's judgment. But those who believe in him, this stone will not crush them, but they will have life, eternal life. But let me end with this wonderful statement here in verse 42, when it says, this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And again, Jesus Christ is quoting Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, it's speaking of Jesus Christ rejected by his own people. But then it says that this is the Lord's doing. The death of Jesus Christ is God's doing. It was not an accident. The son who was killed in the parable there, it's not an accident. It was part of God's marvelous plan. And the Bible says it is marvelous in our eyes as we see the Son of God suffering on the cross for our sins. This is the Lord's doing. It was part of God's plan. And thank God that it is part of his plan, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So this is what I have to say tonight about this parable here. I trust that you were blessed, and maybe you can read it again and find some more truth in the scriptures. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us close. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you bless your word to all hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.